Minute ago in Ephesians, so you might want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, I don't have the page number, it's on the sheet though. 978. Thanks for doing that, Phil. And have the passage open. It's always good, isn't it, to have the passage open in front of us so we can see the things that are being referred to. We've been working our way through this book over these last few weeks, haven't we? Now look, I've got a few things that I really want to bring out, and the big theme that I want to impress upon everybody today is this issue of forgiveness. It's an absolutely massive issue. It's a massive issue not just for us personally, but it's a massive burden in Scripture. It's very central to Christianity. It's central to the purposes of God. And if we fail in this area, really we have missed something absolutely at the very heart of all that we're about as believers. So, we're dealing with an important subject this morning. And there are three sort of outlines, as you can see there. The first is that it's at the very bedrock of our faith. Forgiveness is at the very bedrock of our faith. Any sort of sense of being Christianity without this, that's not there at the bedrock, we've missed. This is some misunderstanding of Christianity. Secondly, it's essential in our practice. It's not just like, you know, you have a basis of faith where you go through, these are the things I believe, I'm an Orthodox Christian, and these are the things that I believe. It needs to be practically outworked in the life of every believer. Forgiveness is a crucial part of the way we walk, the way we live. And then the third element there, so you've got basically it's orthodox, it's orthopractice, it's the right way to live as a Christian in forgiveness, and it's essential to our witness. And I think this is really what Paul is talking to the people he's writing to about, is how unforgiveness can compromise our witness to a very needy world. Do you see a world in need? Therefore, our witness to the world in its need, we cannot really overemphasize the importance of our witness. And if something compromises that witness, then what's been compromised is the possibilities of people in the world, in their needs, of finding the Savior. And forgiveness is crucial to our witness because it's crucial to our faith. And so it's an essential part of our practice. So that's my outline for this morning. Remember, some of the things that Jesus said, you know, people sort of say that a lot of what Jesus said is repeated in other religions and all this sort of thing. But I think when you really listen to him clearly and closely, you realize that he says things that are entirely contrary and different to the general attitudes expressed in the world. For example, love your enemies. That's as countercultural as you're going to find it, really. It's one of the most radical, dramatic and radical statements you're going to encounter in this world. Love your enemies. So you can see there's a relationship between loving your enemies and forgiveness, isn't there? You can't love your enemies without having a forgiving attitude towards people who are fundamentally hostile to you. The people who hurt you, the people who do you down. To love them. And this is at the very, very center of Christianity. I don't think anybody here needs me to educate you about the reality of conflict in the world, about family feuds, friendship breakdowns, groups within society at odds with each other on the global scale, nation against nation, and so on and so forth. I don't think anybody needs me to spend too long emphasizing the point that this can be an unforgiving world. And as a consequence, there's a great deal of misery, there's a great deal of unhappiness in our world. And I suppose, truthfully speaking, I'm not saying that we roll over to it, but broadly we sort of accept that this is what life is like, right? It's the kind of way of the world. Unforgiveness, an unforgiving world, is kind of just a reality thing. It's just that's how it is, right? And as the world continues, I suppose we would probably accept that this is how it will continue to be in some measure, sometimes very bad, sometimes just bad. But it's always going on. I don't think I'm being too pessimistic about it. That's fair to say, isn't it? But when we look at the church, so that's the world. When we look at the church in terms of forgiveness, we have very different expectations. I think you'd understand that if a ship sailing through the South Seas found a little desert island, and there was a guy who'd been shipwrecked on this desert island, and this guy had been a Christian, and when they rescued him, they found that he'd built two chapels on the island, although it was only him. And when they asked him, why have you built two chapels? He said, well, you've got to have one chapel that you go to and the other one that you don't go to, right? If you found that, you'd be disappointed, wouldn't you, at that attitude. That kind of, don't get mixed up with that lot, a kind of hard-hearted attitude amongst Christians towards each other, that would be wholly wrong, wouldn't it? Wholly wrong to find Christians walking in an unforgiving, an ungracious, an unloving manner towards one another. Because the thing is, that though we might experience that, and we may see that in the church, the difference is when you see it in the world, you sort of say, well, that is the way of the world. There's a bit of a resignation about it. But when you look at the church, it is very hard to accept unforgiveness in the church. The brother and sister, you know, or two sisters in the church who haven't talked to each other for 15, 20 years, is in one sense an aberration, an unacceptable aberration, in a way that two sisters who've ended up not talking to each other in the world, however sad and difficult it is, you sort of can sort of say, well, that's the way of the world, but not in Christ. And the reason, I think, is that we have these different expectations of how Christians conduct themselves and how people conduct themselves in the world, while we still have this expectation of the church, because forgiveness is central to Christianity. So if we don't see it manifested in the church, then what is the church? What has become? What's become of it? And now, look, I want to focus on this subject of unforgiveness this morning, or forgiveness this morning, however you want to phrase it. And I don't really want to focus on the issue of Christians walking in forgiveness one with each other. Because I'm taking that as a given, as read, that we accept that we all, as Christians, have a responsibility to walk in love with each other. Right? That we have to be forgiving one with each other. That's a reasonable expectation. I'm not saying there aren't issues, but that's not what I'm going to be focusing on primarily this morning. And I don't particularly want to focus on the need for reconciliation and forgiveness in the world amongst the warring parties in the world, because I'm not saying they don't need it, or we shouldn't try and do something about it, or it's not important. But in one sense, that is the way of the world, and they have got their kind of arrangement. I want to talk about us, Christians, and the way we relate to people who are not Christians. Our relationship to the world. And are we walking with an attitude of forgiveness, love and forgiveness, towards the world? Because I think it's much harder than it sounds. Because in some situations, people are reaching out, and what they're getting back is indifference, intolerance, hostility, frustrations, setbacks, blaspheming, heartache, and so on and so forth. And when that's coming at you, and coming at you, and coming at you, and coming at you, and coming at you, there is always the danger, isn't there, that you're going to close your heart down, you're going to shut your heart down, and you're going to stop trying, and you're going to put up the shutters, and you're going to say, you know, there's nothing for you. I can't give you it. I've got nothing for you. And withdraw your love from the world. But this text, I think it's one of our favorite texts, isn't it? God so loved the world. The world. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be, in that sense, like God? Then you have to love the world. In that sense, right? You've got to walk in love towards the world around us. That's the point I want to be making. I'm going to come down into the text in a second, but I just want you to recognize that when you become a Christian, when a person becomes a Christian, something happens. When we're in the world with everybody who is just of the world, and we've got a sort of an understanding and an arrangement with the people around us. It's the way of the world, and we're part of it. When you're with Christians, you're all on the same page, aren't you? You've got a basic understanding and an expectation, a reasonable expectation amongst yourselves. But when you become a Christian and then you're relating to people who aren't, that relationship is much more complex because you're not dealing, it's not apples for apples, it's apples and pears. It's a different set of principles and practices, and there can be a lot of strain on. And I think all of us are relating to people in the world, aren't you? In your workplace, in the media, what comes out of your television screens, the people you meet in the shops, the politicians, whoever it might be, whatever you're engaging, you are engaging as Christians with people in the world. And your attitudes to these people is crucial to the viability of your witness and what you're saying to the world about the work of Christ in your lives. I just want you to be aware of that, because I know that you may have become Christians and that has changed your lives, but you are still human. Everyone in here still has a heart. You can all be hurt. You all feel pain. You all naturally want to defend yourselves. And that's our instinct, isn't it? But Christ sends us out. Take up your cross and follow me. Just bear that in mind. Why am I talking about forgiveness this morning? You may say from our reading today, why are you talking specifically about forgiveness? Look in verse 32 with me, please. It's the end of our reading. We started in verse 17. We've come down to verse 32. And at the end, Paul summarizes this section by saying, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's why I'm talking about forgiveness this morning, because Paul, if we say, as we've been following through the course of the letter, as he makes his progress with his ideas, as he's trying to teach them the things that he wants to lay on his life, we've got to this point in the letter where he's beginning to speak to them about this issue of forgiveness, the importance, the centrality of forgiveness. We have to forgive one another. Why? At the bedrock of our faith, because Christ, God in Christ, forgave you. Yes? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Yes. It's the glory of the gospel, isn't it? And as a consequence of that reality in our lives, we have that gift to pass on to other people. That's why we've got to be forgiven, because we have been forgiven and we know the joy and the wonder of it. So Christianity, and this is the, working into my first point, is built on this issue of forgiveness. It starts with forgiveness. God purposed in the beginning to make a way to forgive you so that he can have a relationship with you, so that you could feel and know his love. And of course, therefore, amongst fellow Christians, we expect that we who've been forgiven are forgiving towards one another. That's what you should expect. And that's thankfully what you generally find amongst Christians, isn't it? A forgiving attitude. But what about everybody else? What about the people who aren't Christians? Are they experiencing the same gracious, forgiving attitude that you demonstrate towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you as sustaining and consistent and constant in your loving and forgiving, gracious attitude to people who are outside the faith at this hour as you are to those who are in it? Because it's central to our message. Our lifestyle has to match our experience, doesn't it? It testifies of our experience. So that really is my first point. Christianity is uniquely founded on God's unmerited forgiveness, isn't it? Yes? Is there any other faith that rests on this thing? Is there any other religion that will restore you clean, unmerited, into a loving relationship with Almighty God through the finished work of another, even his son, Jesus? No, this is unique. So our manifestation of forgiveness towards each other and to the world is crucial. It's crucial in terms of saying we are Christians. This is Christianity. And what I want to say as we go down into the text is that it becomes clear that Paul is writing to a group of Christians. And this group of Christians, at the beginning of the letter, we're not entirely sure what the issue, what the problem is that they're dealing with. But as he writes through the letter, it becomes more and more clear. He's ever so cunning. He's like a deer stalker. He crawls up on them, you know, getting a clear shot, really. And he gets closer and closer to the issue. That here at the heart of things, the reason he's talking about forgiveness is because an unforgiving attitude has crept into their hearts. And what happens to a Christian when you start becoming unforgiving, not just amongst ourselves, amongst, hey, we're a nice bunch of people, much quite easy to be nice to you guys, I have to say, because you're a really nice lot, you know, you're forgiving to me, and but when you get out there, and it's unforgiving, and we end up behaving and conducting ourselves in as unforgiving and hard-hearted a manner as that which we encounter out there, guess what? Nobody is going to see that you're a Christian. They will not be able to tell the difference between you and anybody else. And because of that, the truth that there is a God, the truth that Christ was crucified, is going to be concealed and hidden as far as your life is concerned. We will end up behaving like everybody else. Because the world is unforgiving. If we're unforgiving, we'll just seem like we're part of the world. Now, I'm saying this from verse 17, which is the beginning of our reading. We started at the end of our reading. I always do that, don't I? I start at the end and then I go to the beginning. Going back to the beginning of our reading, he speaks to them in these very stern terms, doesn't he? I say this to you and I testify in the Lord. Basically, he's now making an oath. This is the most serious statement he's made all the way through the letter. You must. That's the imperative, isn't it? This is the policeman who steps out as you're doing something in the street and says, stop. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. You've got to stop it. You've got to stop it and stop it now. Now, if somebody steps in and has to step into a situation like the referee on the field and has to put up the yellow card and send somebody off because they're doing something wrong, it's because an infraction is taking place, isn't it? He's telling them they've got to stop it because that's what they're doing. They're being unforgiving towards people. And it has to stop and stop now. Why? Because when you're doing that, you look like everybody else. And you're not. You're not like everybody else. Why are you not like everybody else? Because God has forgiven your sins. And that isn't true for everybody else. That sets you apart, doesn't it? He's not just telling them, in theory, this is not something you should do. He's saying, stop and stop it right now. Stop walking like this. Do you see in verse 17? No longer walk. That's a kind of Hebrew expression, really. A lifestyle. They're moving into a lifestyle where they're shutting down a loving and gracious attitude towards people around about them. They're getting hard-hearted. You know, the opposite of all those phrases, be tender-hearted. Hard-hearted. They're hardening their hearts. It can happen. That's why it's here in the Bible, to smash up that hard, frosty ground and get the good soil underneath. And in a way, I think what's happening here is similar to something we saw happening in the book of Corinthians. Jesus is teaching again. Let's go back to Jesus. It's always good to go back to Jesus' teaching, isn't it? In the time of Jesus, the salt market was one of the most flourishing markets, because in a hot part of the world you need salt because you sweat a lot, so therefore you get dehydrated, you lose minerals. So salt is a very important supplement. Without salt you can die and get very ill very quickly. So salt was an incredibly important commodity, very expensive and important commodity, had to be imported from all around the world. And Jesus said, imagine if salt lost its savor. Imagine if the fundamental qualities that salt has to give flavor to food, which is obviously a massive boon and a benefit, but also its capacity to preserve not just food, but also your own physical welfare. Imagine if those properties, it no longer had those properties, what would happen to the salt market? Well, it would collapse, wouldn't it? What would you do with the salt? It'd be fit for nothing. What would you do? Just chuck it out on the road, right? You just chuck it, use it as gravel for your drive. So if the salt loses its savor, what's it used for? Nothing. You just chuck it away. All its value. So what will become of us? What is our value, our currency, if the very thing that sets us apart is lost? Our distinctiveness is obscured. In Corinthians, he's dealing with the issue of worldliness. And here, I think they're becoming worldly. And I don't know what you think of worldliness is all about. But I think worldliness is basically when it is no longer possible to distinguish the Christian from the non-Christian in any way, shape, or form. There's just nothing distinctive. Your distinctiveness is gone. Your witness is gone. You don't stand out anymore. People have argued over centuries about worldliness, isn't it? And there's been a whole tradition about worldliness being expressed about clothing, about what you wear. Is that how Christians should stand out? By what we wear? Do you think that's what the Bible teaches? That's the unique distinctive of Christians, is a particular kind of clothing that we should wear? Or the way we cut our beards? Or don't, as the case may be? Or the kind of food you eat or don't eat? I think stopping short of eating a live animal, basically a Christian can eat anything, can't we? People around the world, Christians around the world talk all these different languages. They listen to all kinds of different music. I was listening to some Yemeni Christians praising the Lord. It's a completely different kind of music. All these different, what sets you apart, folks? What makes us different? What stands out? It's forgiveness, isn't it? You are a forgiven people. And the joy that brings, and the way you then pass that forgiveness on to other people in your attitude and conduct towards them. Especially when they are tough to love. Because that's you and me, isn't it? That's you and me in our unconverted state. Tough to love, impossible to love, hostile to God. And he loved us. God so loved us. He gave us his only begotten son. So we have to give the world his son too, don't we? Reach out with Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? Forgiveness is not of this world. It's something otherworldly. And we have to keep maintaining it if we're going to live in a godly way. But that's what Paul's talking about. He says, be renewed in the spirits of your mind and put on the new self, created in the likeness of God. What's God like? He's incredibly loving and forgiving towards us. So we have to be incredibly forgiving and loving towards others. And that means everybody. Doesn't it? In true righteousness and holiness, writes Paul to the Ephesians. See, in one sense, when he's talking about that they are darkened in their understanding and alienated, you see that in those opening verses from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in. He's saying, look, in one sense, the rest of the world has got an excuse. Now, I'm not saying that it means their unforgiveness won't finally meet judgment on the last day and all the rest of it. But he's saying, at least you can understand why the world's carrying on the way it is, because that's the way of the world. But what's your excuse? Have you had your sins forgiven or haven't you? Remember the illustration with a king
forgave this great fortune to one of his servants, and then he went out and trying to wring this little amount out of somebody else. Is that you? Is that me? If it is, repent. Repent and repent now. Now. Stop now. Because it's so contrary to the very spirit of God. And people are darkened and they are alienated from the life of God. And they are full of ignorance. And they are hard-hearted. That's what we read here in the passage. They are callous. They've become callous. People can be callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality. It says here in the text, greedy and practicing every kind of impurity. Love them. Walk in forgiveness towards them. Because that's what God in Christ has done for you. And then he turns to them, doesn't he? But that's not the way you learn Christ, is it? To behave like that. You've learned a different lesson. And then I love the way he teases them out. He probes them out. Assuming that you have heard about him. He says, do you see it there in the text? Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him and the truth is, you know, he's basically saying, if you haven't got a hold of this, you should be asking yourself the question, are you a Christian? Because right now, it'd be very hard to say you are. If you're just walking in a continual attitude of unforgiveness, not towards yourself and to others, but to the world. It's fundamental to our Christian teaching, isn't it? It's fundamental to our Christian teaching that the forgiveness of sins brings a changed life. All right? You don't just receive the message and say, I believe that, and I tick the box. It changes your life. And if that is not manifest, are you a Christian? This is the question we need to be asking. Forgiveness, forgiveness. So that's my second point. It's essential to our practice. Christians must exemplify forgiveness in all their conduct. Yes, do you think this is fair coming out from the text? All right. So my last and third point. Forgive me while I have a quick drink. What do we find amongst these believers? Verse 25. I think there's about four categories that he identifies that are not just things that they might potentially do, but are at that very time doing. They're lying. They have unresolved disputes with people. They are stealing from folk. Did you hear that? These Christians are stealing. And it says here, there is also corrupting talk. I think the point of that is that they are speaking maliciously about other people. Running people down. Okay? They're running people down. They're taking their property. They're angry with them and not resolving that anger with them, the disputes that they have with them. And they are being deceitful and untruthful. This is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? This is fundamental. They're living in a fundamentally dishonest way. And I think the significance of that dishonesty is not just so much that it was dishonest before general morality and the law, because thieving is, of course, against the law. It's an offence to the cross. It's dishonest about your experience as a Christian, as a forgiven person, to then live your life like that towards other people in such an unforgiving way. Because that's what happens, isn't it? When we lie to somebody, or we take something from them, or we are just rumble on in this angry kind of, you know,
way in offense about them and we run them down, you and I know that what we do is we say this, we say, this is okay, I am justified, I have a reason, and it's a good reason. Examine my reasons, they are made of gold. Put them in your teeth. Ah, 24 carat justification for my anger, for my lack of respect for your property, for your person, for your reputation, for your justification and significance in this world, for the integrity of your personhood, I have a reason. And it's a good one. Right? We justify ourselves. And of course, the moment you justify yourself, you are robbing Christ of his very ministry to you, is that he should be your one and only justification. It stinks, doesn't it? One preacher put it, stinking thinking. It is, isn't it? It's stinking thinking. Grotty attitudes. We do it. They did it. We do it. That's why it's in the Bible. We have a problem with these kind of attitudes. And how it manifests, the degree of its manifestation, varies from case to case. But surely they're here listed for us. Put away falsehood, each one of you. Speak the truth. Now it's time. Let's be truthful with our neighbors. And that's the key issue there, isn't it? Verse 23 onwards. Be truthful with your neighbors. Why don't you tell them the truth? Why don't you tell them the truth about Christ, the truth about you, the truth about them? Because we're members of one another. Yes, it's nice to use that, keep that phrase. It would be nice. You know, who's my neighbor? Remember who asked that question? Oh, it was the Pharisees, wasn't it? Who wanted somebody to say, well, your neighbor is somebody who's also walking with God perfectly and so on and so forth. No, it's your neighbor. It's and the folk around you, right? Be angry. There's the issue. Okay? We get angry. People get angry. Okay? Don't sin. Don't let that become sin. Don't let the sun go. At very, very least. I mean, there's a sermon on each of these sections, isn't there? But at the very least, before you go to bed at night, if you're struggling with something that's offended, somebody's hurt you and said, at least give it to God. At least take it to the Lord. Pray about it. Leave it with him. Even if you can't sort it out with that person, because they drove past and splashed you as you're walking down the road and you didn't get their number plate. Even if there's nothing you can do, at least, Lord, you know, you've forgiven me, Lord. Oh, just release them to you. Don't let the devil in. Isn't that what he's saying? If you're not careful, the devil will get in and your ministry will be to exemplify the work of the devil in this world. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to witness to Christ. The thief. Let him steal no longer. That's a curious one, isn't it? They've got plenty. The things they've taken from me, it's all right. Nobody will notice. They're not believers. No. How about let's do some work? That's the point there, isn't it? Stop it. Stop it. Do some work. Do some Christian work. Get your hands dirty. Make a difference in this world. Pouting and sulking and complaining about the difficulties. Make a difference that you've got something to share with those people in need. Are there people in need? Yes, of course, this is a reference to practical physical needs. But we just said, when I said, is this a needy world? You all said, there's a ripple around the room. It's a great need, isn't there? What's the greatest need that people have? To know Christ. Work for the kingdom. And let no corrupting talk. Oh, boy. The things we say,
mutter and think, running people down if they heard. And sometimes they do. How does it affect their view of us? And not only their view of us, but of the Christ who has saved us. There is a Christian. Does that glorify him? Does these things build them up? Does it build them up? Does it strengthen their faith? Or make them think, oh, they're just the same as everybody else. There is no hope in this world. This world is utterly dark. We might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's it. You know, we've got to give grace to people. Give grace to those who hear. What is the grace? Not just a nice feeling that you're polite. Do you know, manners really matter. I think it's a lot of the problem with manners. People are very mannerless, aren't they? It's crude and it's unpleasant and unnecessary. But there's something even more important than manners. The grace of God. So, you know, it's pretty clear that what Paul's saying to them, you carry on with any of these things. You carry on with these things and you are fundamentally undermining any credibility that anybody will have that you really are a Christian and the gospel exists. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you have sealed to the day of your redemption. Folks, you have your salvation assured. You have got nothing to lose anymore. You're safe. You're okay. You're secure. We don't have to fight back. Some of you have seen our little dog. We've got a little dog called Trilo. And he's a Jack Russell. And he doesn't know he's a little dog. And so consequently, he met a rather large dog once and decided to show him who was boss. And even though he was left in tatters, bleeding and needing stitches as a result of his altercation with this larger dog, he still doesn't know that he's the smaller dog. He'd still do it again tomorrow. But so he had all these, we had to give him stitches, and they were really expensive. If anybody's paid vet bills, you know vet bills are expensive. Oh, so he had to have all the stitches, and he had to have these little tubes in there to help it all fade. And then there were bandages and all this sort of thing to keep it all together. Bless his cotton socks. The dog was very gentle with him, I have to say. He could have been a lot worse. But what he kept doing, with all these seals that were put on him to keep the wound from getting infected, to help him to get better, he spent the whole time trying to, with his teeth, you know what I'm going to say, take them off. Get the bandages and pull off the bandages. And if he could get the bandages off, then he'd be in, gnawing out the stitches. And when he got the stitches out, he'd be pulling out the thing until he made a complete mess. In the end, he had to have one of these things on his head to stop him from doing it. Right? You know, sometimes Christians, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to restrain us and constrain us and to help us to be prepared for the kingdom that's coming and for heaven and all that it contains. And we kind of almost undo the work of the Spirit and go in the opposite direction, upset all, trying to go back to being like we used to be. And sometimes church discipline has to come in, or a firm word has to come in and put us back. We are a Christian walking around with this little thing on our head like this to stop us grieving the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. Let the Spirit do his work in your life. It talks about anger, doesn't it? You get angry. There's not a person in this room who doesn't get angry. It's natural to get angry at injustice and the bad things that people do, the offensive things that people say. But the world needs more than just a natural response. They're getting that every single day. They need something supernatural. And forgiveness is that thing. And the Spirit of God has been given to us to help us, and he will. He will help us. We're running out of time, aren't we?
I want to say this. The people who these Ephesians were offended at, primarily, I'm pretty sure, were the Jews of the region that they lived in, who had viciously opposed the gospel and put their apostle Paul in prison. They were really offended by what they had done. And Paul's writing to them, and he wants them to love them and forgive them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He wants them to walk in the Spirit of Christ because he wants them to have this witness amongst them. Because you've read Romans. My desire above all things is that they should be saved. It's so easy to want to see people condemned and gone to hell for all their wretched stuff. But it takes something of the Lord to want to see people redeemed and set free. And we can get into this tit-for-tat thing, but tit-for-tat is not of faith. You see, you'll say, oh, well, what about an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth? That's in the Bible, isn't it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But do you want me, and more importantly, do you want God to apply an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth to you? Is that how he's dealt with you? Has he treated you as your sins deserve? Or has he been merciful to you? And some people say, well, I don't mind if you apply tit for tat and an eye for an eye to me, because basically I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I haven't got a big deal. If that's the way you want to play it, they've done much worse things, and I want to see judgment on their heads. But if you think you're okay, then you haven't understood your sin, and you haven't understood the cross, and you haven't understood Christ. And again, the question comes to you, are you really a Christian? And if you are a Christian, you seem to have lost sight of it. We have to come back to it. We need forgiveness. We need the forgiveness that is provided for us. We have to let all the bitterness, all the wrath, all the anger, all the clamor, all the slander to be put away from us with all the malice. We've got to do it. We've got to stop. We've got to stop. And I think this issue about our attitudes to non-Christians is here in this passage. I think the people he's particularly focusing on is the way they're dealing with non-Christians, these bad and annoying people. But wrongdoing is not a valid reason to withdraw our love from people. They may have done something wrong, but it doesn't mean you haven't got a responsibility to love them, to work through the pain and the anger and the alienation. And I know we're human, and God only can truly, unconditionally love. But grace helps, doesn't it? Grace helps. And the reason I wanted to bring out this last point, because I could have just closed there and left it. But the reason I want to bring it out is because, you see, this anti-Jewish feeling that I think is growing up here in Ephesus at this time is something that has produced over time. There's been a lot of Christian anti-Semitism. There's been a lot of hostility and very, very bad conduct towards Jewish people from within the Christian world that has resulted in all manner of misery and hostility, and created a situation where for many Jewish people, that very idea of Christ being the Christ is almost an aberration because of the poor witness that many Christian people may have been. And I think that is still an issue. And I think we also have to face another issue, which is about the Muslims. And the way they continue and their practices and so on and so forth. And we have to be careful if some people are conducting themselves in a way that is difficult, to make sure that we guard our hearts and make sure we conduct ourselves in a way that is gracious. And we let the world know that Jesus really is the Christ by the way we live and our attitudes. Because there is a temptation. There is a temptation, isn't there? To harden your heart and to not be tender-hearted. Now, don't just take this from me. This is Martin Luther. Martin Luther, writing in 1525, in a tract he wrote called Jesus Born of a Jew, and he said that Christians, in his opinion, looking back over the centuries, had done little else than deride the Jews and seize their property. And then he says, if the apostles who were Jews had dealt with us Gentiles, in the way that we have dealt with the Jews, there would have never have been a Christian amongst the Gentiles, he says. Had I been thus dealt with, I would rather have become a hog than a Christian. That's fair enough. If the Christian church is just continually rubbishes and down treads people and treats them badly, it's hardly surprising if they're not entirely enamored with your message. And that issue is still a live issue. And I think the Muslim issue is a similar and parallel issue. And they're not the only ones. There are lots of issues. They're on a personal level, in our families, in our homes, but also on a much bigger societal level as well. Just remember these words. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Just remember that. Just remember that. Because I'm certain that our effectiveness, the effectiveness of our witness, depends upon our forgiving attitude. A forgiving attitude. So, I'm done. I hope you don't mind me confronting you with these things. Paul confronted them. It's in the scriptures, isn't it, to bring these issues before us, to challenge us. Some of these things may have touched on something personal to you. There may be a request here to change your attitude, to change the way you speak. To change what you say before you say it. To repent, actually, I think, in truth. And I know that the scriptures are here for our good. And if I have to change, then I have to change. Because God is God and not ourselves. And our witness of Christ, if you believe that Christ is worthy to be praised, do you think he's done something of such worth that he should be praised throughout the earth? Then the differences and the changes we make in our lives are small things, aren't they? If they are moving towards the glory of God. I love how Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, he writes, bear with my word of exhortation. I seek to encourage you with this word of exhortation tonight, this morning, to be, just be kind to one another and not let that mean just amongst ourselves. Be forgiving towards one another, not just amongst ourselves. Be tender-hearted towards each other, not just amongst ourselves. Be forgiving towards one another, not just amongst ourselves, because God in Christ forgave you. You're forgiven. We're going to sing something to close.